Well, if you've got a copy of God's Word with you this morning, we're going to turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 9, and we're going to read some verses there, starting at verse 14. And the title of the message this morning is The Case of the Unbelieving Believer. The Case of the Unbelieving Believer. And we're reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to verse 29. And if you want to know what we're on tonight, we're looking at Amos chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 7 to 9, straightening things out. Straightening things out, and I would say it's a pretty challenging, but yet a very instructive message, and I trust that the Lord will give us ears to hear and a hunger to hear what He'll say. But we're turning today to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to verse 29, the case of the unbelieving believer. Verse 14 of chapter 9, and when he came, in Mark's Gospel, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes arguing or questioning with them or disputing. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them, or why are ye disputing them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth it with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they couldn't." He answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long has it ago since this came unto him? And oft times it hath cast," and he saith, "of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And he saith unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Amen. We trust that God will help us to hear and listen and speak what it is that He wants to say here this morning. Is this a contradiction? To say, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Did this father in five words state that he both believed and did not believe? Is it that he thought he believed and then discovered he didn't? Or is it possible to believe in one hand and not believe in the other? I don't believe for one minute that there's a contradiction here. This man believed. Otherwise, why would he have brought Jesus, or brought his son to Jesus? Surely there was an element of belief that spurred him and caused him to bring his son so that Jesus could help him. But there was an element of unbelief in his heart as well. Now, brothers and sisters, is that not the same with us? Oh, no, you'd say, "No, there's no unbelief in my heart. There are no questions or contradictions about my life." Well, I would say this. We profess, "Of course I believe. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Son's sacrificial work on the cross for my sins, and I believe in the Holy Spirit who lives and guides and fills and lives in my life. I believe that the Holy Scriptures were delivered unto the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they are, as far as doctrine and as matters of belief are concerned, they are unquestionable. I believe in the Word of God. I believe that you can be saved, justified, sanctified, spirit-filled. I believe in the return of Jesus Christ. I believe in the judgment to come and everything else that the Bible describes and talks about." But here's the thing, folks. Millions of people around the world go to church today or on their particular Lord's Day meetings, Bible studies, fellowship meetings, where God's word is preached, taught, and explained and expounded. But how many will embrace all that God has for them? How many will really enter into the experience of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many will really experience that freedom that Christ promises in his word, that the gospel promises to those who believe? How many here today have got some harbinger of Satan tormenting and torturing them? Some device or tool of the devil that's preventing them from being all that God wants them to be. And yet we believe. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Well, we said something like that to the boys and girls this morning. Can we give thanks that I've lost my house, lost my car? We can only give thanks for the good things. But can we give God thanks for everything? In everything, he says, give thanks. What about this one? We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what the word of God says. But is there one or more of those mentioned in Ephesians that we haven't been able to enact, embrace, make part of our lives? Am I tender-hearted? Am I forgiving? Yet God's word says it. Why have I not embraced it? Why is it not part of me and my experience of God? Why is it that I hear these things? Why is it that I'm taught these things? And I would say, Lord, I believe it. But is still some of these that's mentioned escaping my experience? I've chased after them, but they're not mine. Can I ask you to turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. This is mighty challenging, and I want us to hear it. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, folks, that's very, very straight, isn't it? Let me let you into the secret of a little bit of the Greek that's there. He that deliberately, willfully, knowingly committeth sin, he that planneth sin, is a big question whether he was ever really born of God. That's what that's saying. One of the commentators says, when we come up against our own sinful nature and see how deep and fallen our nature is and how easy it is to fall far short, resulting in the cries of our heart, dear God, I believe you exist and that your word is true, but help me to believe that it is possible for me to live according to your word, to experience all that you have purposed for me. God wants a church, an individual who is seeking by the help of God and the instruction of his word and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the faithfulness of his servants, God wants each one of us to walk this world in white. However, I do know that I have my fallen flesh and I fight against it every day, and I'm up against it just like this father had an issue that he needed to get dealt with, and yet it was with him. No matter how much he believed, no matter how much he sought, he still had it. And yet there was that willingness, that longing, that hunger, that thirst. Lord, I want to be free. And yet I know my own sinful flesh feels and fights against it. This man, in one sentence, stated what probably is the greatest obstacle to spiritual life and victory: faltering faith. Is God able to conquer my lusts? I challenge anyone to say the contrary. Is God able to satisfy my desires? Is God really able to heal my hurts? Can God help me with my addiction? Is God able to do something in me that will make me not have a desire to go back into the world but stretch after Jesus? That's the question here. And don't allow the boy to be a distraction to you. We could spend our time talking about this father, and we can talk. I could preach another sermon on this passage. I could say there's many of us here. We're praying for our children. We're praying for our loved ones. And there's just this spirit that's taking them and that's destroying them. And that would be legitimate to preach it. But this man had a personal problem that was with him. He couldn't get it dealt with. And he brought it to Jesus. Can I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that it's easy to believe and expect what God should do for others, but when it comes to the nitty-gritty of our own personal lives, the things that's dominating and desecrating our lives, it's another matter. It's very easy to demand evidences of God's grace in other people's lives, when all the while there's that gaping plank in our own lives. So, that's the direction that I'm taking this passage. Because I believe that's what God spoke to my heart. It's very easy to expect the person that's sitting beside you or in front of you. It's very easy to expect your wife or your husband to be patient while all the while you're impatient. Oh, I'm going to get even a bit closer than that. Not closer, but maybe more obvious. It's very easy to expect the spiritual leaders, the deacons of this church, to live a life that you are not living, and expect them. And you say, where's the evidence of grace in their lives, when it's not evident in your life? It's very easy to expect others to be portraying Christ and demand that they do so. Well, all the while you're not. Or I'm not. So, having set the foundation, there's only 16,000 words in this sermon, you'll be all right. Oh, that was a sort of like a sympathetic murmur of a laugh, wasn't it? Here's the first thing. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. It's a statement of sheer honesty. Lord, I am not what I want people to think I am. That's a great place to start. Let's make something very clear. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's not that this man is an unbeliever. He is a believer that has a problem believing. Does that make any sense to you? No, he doesn't question the deity of Christ. He doesn't question the purpose of Christ. No, he says, Lord, I believe, but I tell you, there's some things that I know are the purposes of God for my life, and I have a tough time believing them for me. This man is saying, Lord, I see it, I believe it, I know it, I accept it, but I don't see any evidence of it in my life at this moment of time, and it's discouraging me. And we may criticize him, but at least the man is being honest. What good would it have done him to claim something that he wasn't, or to claim something that he didn't possess? He has at least one thing going for him, and that's honesty. He's like the Christian saying, Lord, I have heard, understood, read, seen, been taught, believed all the wonderful things that you are able to do and are doing and have done in other people's lives. I know you saved me. I was there when it happened. It was wonderful. I knew instantly my sins were forgiven. My past was forgotten. My future was secured. But being honest, Lord, I've got this ongoing issue in my life that I'm grappling with. And I don't know if you can help me with it. Can I ask you a question? You can answer out loud if you want. What's the greater sin? Faltering in your faith or faking your faith? Even the best Christians have time of doubt. In Matthew chapter 11, John sent from prison to ask his disciples to ask, are you the Messiah to come, or do we seek for another? I love the answer that Jesus gave. He didn't condemn him, but he sent verses of scripture to assure him. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Of course, he knew that came from Isaiah, the description of the coming Messiah. We might not ask God questions directly. It is not as if we would stare into God's face and say directly to him, I don't trust you. Or I don't feel that you're able or that you're true to your word. I'm not sure you can be believed, but sometimes by our actions and our reactions, sometimes that's exactly what we're doing. Lord, I believe the theory, but I'm struggling with the practical side of things. Maybe you prayed about something. Maybe you've been praying about something to do with your own life. And you got others to pray. And you even entered into a time of fasting. But the thing never changed. And you wondered, is this thing real or not? Let's make something clear here, folks. There is a world of difference in what the gospel of Jesus Christ promises for us and what some insist are promises. Let me tell you what the Bible promises through the gospel here. Forgiveness of sins. Mercy. Peace, adoption into his family, a guiding presence of God with you through your life, a future that's secured, a past that's forgotten, and the presence of God in every and any situation. Do you get it? That's what the gospel promises. What it does not promise is that you'll be guaranteed wealth, that you have guaranteed health, that you will be married, or that you'll have a long life, or that you'll have a trouble-free life. In fact, I agree with Job. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. You have to settle. Is it what God wants for you? Or is it what somebody else suggested that you should have? And at least this man is being honest. I don't have what it takes here. is a statement of sheer honesty. Here's the second thing. It's a statement of searching anxiety. He says, if you can do anything. Does it not seem a little harsh that he's only met Jesus this moment? And already he's a kind of attacking him. If you can do anything. I suggest it was the fact that he brought this son to his disciples. And they had failed miserably. Their failure could well have been seen as the catalyst for his anxiety and unbelief. Think about it. I mean, the disciples, they're the top brass. They're the premiership of believers. They're the elite of followers. They're the ones that have been in the presence of Jesus. They're the ones that have followed him for 3 years. And they are the ones that have seen other miracles happen, and he has heard it. Now, if they have failed, it means God has failed. Don't we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have a tremendous responsibility to lead the way? We also have a huge responsibility not to make false promises that are not ours to make. Nor is it our right to assume or presume upon anything that Scripture or the purposes of God do not support. Where are the men and the women of faith and integrity today? Where are all the tremendous feats of faith wrought by those that once peppered the church? George Mueller being one of them. Jim Elliot being another. Where are the giants of faith today? Is it that we're not grasping what it means to be a person who takes God at his word, and then as we take God at his word, that we see the reality of what God is promising in our lives? Can I get you to turn very quickly, please, to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. See, this is more than just mental assent. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's one thing to make a statement of faith. It's quite another to be absolutely convinced in your heart. Paul says, if, and as far as I can see, if means there's a condition here. He says, if thou shalt confess. He says, if makes it conditional. Saving faith and growing faith start in your head, drop in your heart, and come out in your actions. What you believe, brothers and sisters, must start from this word. God speaks it into my mind. Then God implies it to my heart in my experience. And what he's saying to you might not necessarily be what he's implying to me. What he's challenging you with might not be what he's challenging me with. Because God can make his word very personal. And isn't that true? Isn't it true? And as I then inquire of God, God speak to me. God will speak. You don't have to keep asking God, please speak, please speak. God will speak when God's ready. He will speak his word into your situation where you are. And now I've got a responsibility. Do I believe what God has said? Oh, I believe what God has said. But am I willing to face the cost of what God has said? So I now let it drop into my heart. And I'm convinced now that God has spoken into my situation. And so not only has it gone from my head, it's gone to my heart. But it has to go a wee bit further because it has to motivate my will. Am I going to do what God said? Am I going to stand in God's word? Do you see what I'm saying here? You can pluck any old promise out of the Bible and you can say, that's my promise. It mightn't be your promise. Are you going to walk over the Red Sea? If you understand what I'm saying. By the way, Paul's not speaking off the top of his head here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I hope you know how long it takes to prepare a message like this. I hope you do. So I hope you give it the listening that it deserves. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 14 to 16. I think I'm quoting from the New King James here. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Next, notice the next six words. So that you can do it. Do you see what it's saying there? Do you? The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. So that you can do it. Now, verses, see the verse, other verses. See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Real faith is based on God's word. The issues of that word as they apply to us individually and personally. Turn very quickly to another wee passage in Joshua chapter 3. Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 3. Here's an interesting thing. I want to tell you folks, sometimes we have to get into the words in my head, I may as well say it, into a bloody battle. With the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because not everything falls to us evil. Oh, we read those verses. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. Well, I want to say, brothers and sisters, as a preacher of God's word, and as a saint of God that's trying to get through life as best he can, not everything falls easy to me. Anybody agree with that? Not everything falls. I want to tell you, it's all a battle as far as I'm concerned. And I would like that God would put me on a wee freewheel and let me freewheel on my way to heaven. But it just doesn't happen like that. Now notice this here. Joshua chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. I ask myself the question, Lord, why did you do this? Notice Joshua chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left. The Lord left. To prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Why did he leave them? Look at what it says in verse 2. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know them to teach them war. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. What did he leave the enemy in Canaan for? To teach them how to fight. Has anybody experienced a fight of faith? Do you? Do you fight the fear, have you a fight of fear, of doubt, unbelief? Have you a fear of carnality, lust, shame of your past? Sometimes God is teaching you how to believe. Oh, I want to tell you folks, this can be a bloody skirmish. Because I've got the world, the flesh and the devil fighting within me. Sometimes we get into an ugly, dirty, painful skirmish, but we have to hold on and pick ourselves up. Even after we fall flat on our faces, we have to pick ourselves up and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believed you there. I was tripped up, but Lord, I'm taking you as your word today. We do that. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your unforgiveness, your bitterness. Maybe it's a whole... I'm not going to go down through the catalogue. You know what God's saying to you. I don't need to catalogue it to you. Notice the third thing in closing. A statement of sincere entreaty. Look at verse 24 of our text, which is Mark chapter 9. And straightway the father of the child cried out. cried out. You know, when our lovely Saviour and I many a time have been in a place where I'm broken, I've been in a place where I feel, Lord, I'm an absolute failure. Lord, I've missed the mark. I've missed the point. I've missed what you wanted me to do or say in that situation. Many a time, folks, I want to be honest, many a time I go home and say, I wish I'd never preached that sermon. Many a time, I'm sure you've done the same. Wish I had reacted in a different way there. Wish I hadn't allowed myself to be drawn into that argument, that dispute, that fight. I wish I hadn't let myself be persuaded to get into that situation. I wish I'd never allowed myself to be there, did that. I wish, Lord, I had never listened to those people who said, it's an easy route, this Christ. Let's just come and embrace what we believe. Because as far as them boys down there, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know anything about grace. We find ourselves then in depths of despair. I just love it that when I come honestly and brokenly to God, He rushes to me. He rushes. Just like the prodigal son's father. He ran to his son. Are we not all prodigals at times? We squander the riches of grace. We are met with a wonderful, merciful, gracious Saviour who will meet with us in times of sincerity and brokenness, and He'll apply grace. Notice what the Lord didn't say. Sorry, you didn't have enough faith. Come back when you get more. He didn't say, muster up your faith and come back later. Go and get a handbook on how to believe. He did not say, sorry, miracles only happen to those with premium faith. And what did he say? You'll find this interesting. It took a wee bit of a while to work this out, by the way. He takes him back to what he said in verse 22. What did he say in Mark chapter 9, verse 22? Well, I'm going to read it to you. Oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can. If you can. And then Jesus, he quotes what the man said. If you can. Here's how one of the commentators said. This is like what Jesus said. He says, dear anxious and unbelieving child, with your reference to your statement, if you can, all things are possible. Does that make sense to you? Because otherwise, this would have been a cruel statement. Because this man is after proving for a lifetime that this son of his has been beating him. The challenge of seeing the boy delivered has been beating him all the young boy's life. So why would he stand up and say, listen, get more faith and then you believe. And then it'll happen. No, what he's saying here is, in reference to what you said about me, if you can, I'm going to show you that I can. The Lord is challenging him and you and me not to allow failure, difficulty, and defeat to rob us of our belief as to what God wants to do and what God can do. And here's the thing. The wrong question is, can God do it? That's the wrong question. The right question is, what is it, Lord, that you want to do in me? What is it you want to do for me? What is it that I need today? Well, maybe I need shorter sermons. But what is it that you want? Now, really, by the way, what is it that you need in your spiritual life and in your spirit? I'm not talking about your job. I'm not talking about your finances. Listen, I'm talking about your spiritual walk with God. What is it that I need today? When you sort that out, the next issue is sort out the things that are legitimate subjects for the gospel. Anger, jealousy, malice, greed, envy, pride, fear. Lord, I have a nest of these things, and I believe that you're my Savior. I believe you died for me, and I believe that you can do for me what your word promises. But Lord, I just have not got victory over them. I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to say, brothers and sisters, as I ask God to do it with me, things that spoil the character and perfection of Christ in my life. The best thing that we could possibly do is to stand before the Lord and from the bottom of our hearts say, Lord, I believe, but please help me with my unbelief. Please help me with my flawed, feeble, fickle faith that falls short so many times. When I think I've gotten on top of it, when I think I've nailed it, when I think that I can cope then feel, please show me truly how to trust you. Does that mean then that to prove he can do it, God's going to heal sick people? We have something greater to look back to. Calvary and the resurrection of Christ and the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the stand on which Job stood. It says in Job 19, I love Job. If you're taking notes, take down this, Job 13, verses 15 to 16, Job 23, verses 10, but I'm going to quote Job 19, verses 25 to 26. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and when he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see him. Oh, that's wonderful. Even though my body's going to decay, I don't like the thought of worms eating me, to be honest with you. I don't. I would rather I would just want to be raptured, but then that's me being selfish, isn't it? But he says, Lord, even though my body rots and decays and worms get their fill, I know one day I'm going to stand in the flesh and see you. And because of his faith, because his faith was firmly planked on Christ and his power and his purposes and his plans, it mattered not come hell or high water, he knew he would see Christ. Glory. Glory. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. But we're a wee bit like the impala, the African impala. It's a little deer, not woman deer. It's a four-footed deer, if you know what I mean. It is only stands 3.5 feet tall, but it can jump 9 feet in the air. And it can be held in a zoo with only 4-foot walls. And it'll never break out. Why? Any zoologists here? The impala will never jump anywhere where he can't see where his feet are going to land. And my feet are on Christ. My life's founded on the rock. And if he fails, I fail. But I know he'll never fail. My life is hid with Christ in God, and I have a goodly heritage. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also shall do it. Can I tell you about the law of gravity, the law of faith? There's this young physics student wanted to show his all-knowing, all-seeing professor of physics the law of gravity. And so what he set up in the lab a 228-pound lump of steel with a sharp edge on it, swinging from the ceiling like a pendulum. And he got the old professor to sit on the desk, and he brought the pendulum, the weight, up to his nose, just about an inch from his nose. Now, if you know anything about this, the law of gravity means that the area, the position that weight will set off from oh, I know this is getting too complicated. I'll try my best. When it swings back over, it'll never come back any further. In fact, it'll always come a little less than when it set off. Isn't that right? And he asked the professor, do you believe that this, the law of gravity, that this lump of steel will not hit you? Oh, he says, I believe it. Absolutely believe it, he says. It couldn't be. That's the law of physics, and it definitely won't. He says, well, I'm going to take you, move the table back so they have a good long swing. He says, I'm going to put the steel just about an inch from his nose. And he says, right, he says, and this old 200-weight piece of steel swung slowly, swishing through the air. And just as the lump of steel was coming back again, quite slowly, but it would have crushed his head because his head was up against the wall now. Just as it was about halfway, as the man jumped off the desk, he scarpered for life and he wasn't seen for the rest of the class. It's easy to say, I believe, isn't it? But the law of faith says God will never fail what he's promised to you when we get it from him. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we may embrace what you're saying to us, Lord. Maybe there's a host of things that you have been impacting our hearts with. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here and they're fearful, fearsome. They're timid, they're shy, they're anxious, Lord. Perhaps they've put their name down to go on a missions trip or a children's work. Or perhaps, Lord, they want to step up to the mark and do something for God within their own church and fellowship. Yet, Lord, there's that fear. Perhaps, Lord, it's a vice, a device, an addiction. And they say, I can't break it. Lord, none of us can break the devices of the devil, but we thank you that you can. We pray, O God, that what you say to our hearts today, we'll take it personally, trust you in it, and prove you through it, we pray. Thank you for what we've learned, and we ask, O God, that you continue to teach us in these days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song in closing. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Thank you so much. hearts. And let's bow together in prayer as we seek God together. Lord, we pray that as we've been singing about the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, worthy is your name. Help us, Lord, to live lives worthy of that name. As we deal with the infestations, the malnutrition of the Spirit, we pray, help us to be filled with God as we walk in this world seeking to be an influence to a world that's lost and dying. We ask that you'll part us in your fear and with your blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.